pray this in my in the pastoral prayer that we prayed, but we are thankful that Dave is back with us on the worship team. Connie is in Virginia with one of their daughters, so he's without adult supervision, and he ventured forth to join us in his recovery. So we are thankful to have Dave with us. Psalm 144 says this of David: Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And we thank you, God, for your salvation for us. We thank you for this psalm, one little nugget that we are going to have the privilege of looking at and examining. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, who essentially wrote through David this psalm, may that same Spirit be at work in us today as we listen and ponder and contemplate. And we do pray, as we just sang in prayer, open our eyes and open our ears. We want to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Do you remember the song from the musical Camelot? I looked on Google, and this is like, of the 14 songs on the Broadway, this was like the least popular. It's like most popular with me. But it opens with King Arthur contemplating his marriage that evening. And he's a nervous wreck. And he says, I know what my people are thinking tonight, as home through the shadows they wander. Everyone's smiling in secret delight. They stare at the castle and ponder. Whenever the wind blows this way, you can almost hear everyone say, I wonder what the king is doing tonight. What merriment is the king pursuing tonight? The candles at the court, they never burned as bright. I wonder what the king is up to tonight. How goes the final hour as he sees his bridal bower being regally and legally prepared? Well, I'll tell you what the king is doing tonight. He's scared. He's scared. You mean that a king who fought a dragon, hacked him in two and fixed his wagon, goes to bed in terror and distress? Yes. A warrior who's so calm in battle, even his armor doesn't rattle, faces a woman petrified with fright? Right. You mean that appalling clamoring that sounds like a blacksmith hammering is merely the banging of his royal knees? Please. You wonder what the king is wishing tonight? He's wishing he were in Scotland tonight. What occupies his time while waiting for the bride? He's searching high and low for some place to hide. And oh, the expectation, the sublime anticipation, he must feel about the wedding night to come? Well, I'll tell you what the king is feeling tonight. He's numb. He shakes. He quails. He quakes. And that's what the king is doing tonight. And you think, what's the king doing? What's the king thinking? What's on the mind of the king as the king is doing this stuff? And we get to see in these passages, these Psalms of David, what's the king saying? There were people around King David, and they might have thought that David himself was a strong, mighty king, and his faith was unshakable and unflappable, and he was exulting in all the victories God had given him. But what's that king thinking? He shakes, he quakes. He is thinking, I need the King of Kings. And that's what this psalm is about. The king saying, I'm not the king. There is a king that is higher than I. And we get to look this morning at the second most famous king in all of Scripture. The first being King Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. But the second most important, significant one that the most scriptural ink has been spilled, the King David, we get to see what that king is doing tonight and how he prays and how he looks at life is a model for us that I hope matters to us and makes a difference even in the way we leave here and live this week. So we see three practical things we can incorporate into our walk with the Lord, even though we may not be earthly kings and queens, but we are daughters of the King and sons of the King. So first we see that our walk with God can be described as variations on a theme. And unfolding. And I say this because this psalm, Psalm 144, has so much in common with a longer, earlier, maybe more famous psalm. That would be Psalm 18, a wonderful psalm, a psalm about bending bows of bronze, and a song that that David wrote that is more comprehensive than this one. And what people have tried to say is, well, this just proves that David didn't write it. Somebody was writing this thing, and they used his words and phrases, and when the Bible says David's writing these things, he's not writing them, it's just some editor. And we say no, because we know our own lives, and even what is pointed out to us is there are variations on a theme in our lives. We go from strength to strength, don't we? And we go from crisis to crisis. We go from deliverance to deliverance as we learn to walk with God and lean on Him. Comparing Psalm 18 with Psalm 144, and they're all talking about that. And Calvin was talking about how one looks like finished business and the other one is still uncertain. One leads to one type of prayer, one leads to another. Psalm 18 is to the choir master. It's a song that they used in liturgical worship for sure. This one's not got the liturgical markings in it. Maybe they did, but maybe it's just a private prayer as he's putting his phrases together. But we all know we seem to fight and face the same things again. We may not have all the same besetting sins, but we all have besetting sins. We all have things we run to make our God when we get our eyes off the real God. And it may be different for you than it is for me, but we all have these patterns. All of us in our lives, based on even the people around us that trigger us, we go, here we go again. And we can look and we can see the repetition throughout Psalms and not use that as a way to say, well, the Psalms are just a bunch of redundancy and not real. We can say, no, we know in our lives we find ourselves facing the same types of situations and even as we grow and we're saying the same things. You can tell portions of your own life story, such as when you learned to ride a bike or your favorite grade in elementary school or your relationship with grandparents or things like that. You can tell those depending on the situation and the time you've got and what the flow of the conversation is around you. You can tell them different ways, but it's the same story. And we have the same types of prayers coming at us in Psalms for our good and our benefit. We see these recurring themes in David's life throughout. David seeing God as defender, equipper, great one, King of kings, refuge, rock. How does that, what's one application to our own spiritual lives as we see the repetition, even in the growing of the Psalms? I would say, in your walk with God, don't run around desiring something new and different to keep you from spiritual boredom. New and different happened when you repented of your faith, placed your faith in God based on Jesus, and that's when you passed from death unto life. And there's a tendency, perhaps, some of branches of Christianity to look for experiences that are new and different to wake us up, to give us some new little buzz or some new little spiritual thing. A prayer language, experience of speaking in tongues, a supernatural healing. Not to break all of that down and just hammer on that, but I'm saying for this sermon, for right now, if you're looking for something like that and you think you're missing something if you haven't had those kind of supernatural, thrilling things, well, that's not what your spiritual life is based on. Your radical change happened, not even when you die and your soul goes to heaven. Your radical change happened when you converted to Jesus Christ, and that's when death went to life. And the rest of it, happy to say, not sad to say, the rest of it is just walking and growing and learning and unfolding. And sometimes it is the same old thing. With what a glorious result, calling on Jesus and calling out to God. What we need to see is it's not looking for the latest spiritual rush, but it's growth. Seeing how our relationship with God grows all the way to heaven, and then even after we get to heaven, as C.S. Lewis described it as farther up and farther in, there's a growth. And we get that from seeing the repetition. Psalm 144 is not superfluous to Scripture just because all of these words are in Psalm 118 or Psalm 18. But next, I want us to see this, the personal pronouns of King David's walk with the King of Kings. Look at verse 2. What does he say? He is, well, let's even go back to verse 1. My hands for war, my fingers for battle. God is my steadfast love. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He in whom I take refuge. God is a personal God. We can sing about God. And I loved it that we sang, He is Lord, He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what? If you pulled the devil here and sat him down and we all quizzed him on it, if he was going to be honest for once, he would say, that's all true. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know facts about God. Who's the creator? What is God capable of? God's awesome power. Is God capable of doing what David said and touching the mountains and just lighting them up? Of course. But what a non-believer is not able to say is what you as a Christian walking with God is able to say. Not only is He Lord, He's my Lord. There's a walk and a relationship with Him. and we need in our lives, we need in our worship together, but in our private worship at home, we need both in our lives. We need to understand the attributes of God. Some big, thick book on the attributes of God that breaks down Scripture and talks about His omnipotence and omniscience and, oh, that's boring. I don't want that. I just want my personal. No, you need that. We need to know the intellectual facts about God, but that will not save us. And that will not even be what we lean on. It's as we know that, it's the personal relationship with God. He is my omnipotent God. He is my omniscient God. He is my holy God. He's my loving God. I am in relation to Him in a personal way, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And David is extolling God's attributes and God's abilities and God's past salvation. But he's saying it in the context of He is my Lord. This verse 2 reminded me of a song of an old Irish hymn that we like to sing around here. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, power of my power. Spurgeon, in talking about this, said about God, God is every good thing which we can need for this world or the next. Every good thing that we can need for this world and the next world. He not only places us out of harm's way full often, but when we must be exposed, He comes to our rescue. He raises the siege, He routs the foe, and He sets us in joyous liberty. That God, who is so big and awesome and capable of everything from creation to destruction to everything, is my God. He's your God. You can rightly talk about God in propositional terms, and you should. You can describe God in terms of His attributes, but it does you no good if you do that without the personal relationship you have with God in His relationship with you. It's good to sing songs about God. Some of those wonderful old hymns, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing, etc., etc. But what's in there? A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we need education. We need understanding of the bigness and greatness and richness of God. We can call Him the potentate of time, the creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. But crown Him, kneel before Him, personal. Sing about His being mighty to save, but say it's my God who is mighty to save. And then we see, as we look a little deeper into the text, the third thing is just a way and a model of prayer. And we're trying to understand, and I'm trying to reacquaint myself with the prayers being a wonderful prayer book of the Bible. And the king, talking with the King of Kings, is a model for us. And look what he says as he first establishes that once again he needs this God. And then as he establishes that this is his God personally, then what does he say in this particular prayer, in this circumstance? First of all, he is amazed that King God felt like dealing with people at all. Verse 3, O Lord, what is man that you regard him? Or the son of man that you even think about him? He says, why, God, are you even bothering with us? Why don't you, when you come to this corner of the vast universe you've created, why don't you just plug your nose and avert your eyes and get around us? Why are you even looking at us? Sometimes God gives us these greater than normal people weeks. I couldn't relate to this verse fully myself because I had a great week with people this week. I heard from a German man who lives in Holland describing what it was like as a little 7-year-old to go watch Bayern Munich play a soccer match, what he called a football match, but we know what football is and we know what soccer is, so I'll allow that in him. But talked about as a little kid going and describing where he sat in a cheering stadium of Germans singing their songs, and he was hooked for life, and that's his team, not because they're like the great team, but because he went and saw them. And he talked about various dishes from regions of Germany and food he would cook for his wife because it reminded her of her upbringing, and talked, and he was just a fascinating conversation. Yesterday, we went down and saw some friends we've known for years and living in New Jersey, and their neighbor came over, and his little kids are their little kids' age, and he's a music agent. And that was fascinating to talk about people that he manages, a band with kind of an ominous-sounding name, but a great band, Death Cab for Cutie, and Sharon Jones and the Dap Kings and people like that. It was just fun to hear. And how did you get into this? And what are some of the challenges you face? And it's like, boy, that was a fun people week. Sometime when you get a chance, ask Sandy about her 17-year-old hero and hear about life and hear something beautiful. And you can say, I know why God would bother with us, because we're so interesting and wonderful. But then there are times when we look at it and we're just like David and we go, man, God, why do you even bother with us? Other weeks when I see messes people make and leave for someone else to clean up, the names people call each other, even our leadership names. There's a couple of things in the news going around of people who've just said some horrendous things. And we sit and interact, and I'm so glad I'm not on social media to have to see everybody's reaction to all of that junk. But the messes in our life, the things that we choose to fight to the death over, little trivial stuff that we just won't give in and will hurt and be hurt and not let it go. And you say, God, why do you even bother with us? I'm like David when I start to think about some of those things. But the application to our lives is this. David's question is not it is a rhetorical question, in that the impliedness of it is, you do regard man. You do think of people. God, why do you do that? But you do bother. And an application for us is, God does bother with people. God is interested in people. God cares about his earth. And so as Christians who are part of God's kingdom and God's family, we can't do what we sometimes would like to do, which is move to Saskatchewan and no radio, no TV, just beef jerky and checkers and all winter and just see no people. We can't do that. We don't have an option for that as Christians. Our God is a God interested in people, and we cannot withdraw ourselves from the world either. God does bother. If you're in relationship with God, it means you're walking with God and you go where God goes. And God's interested in people. And then the King of Kings is being addressed by the king of his nation. And in verse 4, King David contrasts our finite days with God's eternality. He says, God, you are so big and you are so great. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Was that a shadow that just passed over our heads from an airplane or something? Well, whatever it is, it's gone now. That's your life on earth. That's it. God is eternal, all the way back, all the way forward. God's eternity stretches. here and there, and we can't even contemplate that. We can think in terms of a billion years, or we can say, well, this table, this little pencil mark, that is like your life compared to eternity. But now picture the table extending. We can blow our minds thinking about God in relation to us. And yet God stepping into that little pencil mark and loving and caring and being for us. Think of what it means to be able to bow your head and open your heart and pray to God, the King of the universe, who's also your daddy. Wow. And David is thinking this as he's praying. And then he's saying, all right, since you are involved in our little breath-like lives, bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down, in verse 5. To what degree is God involved? He bowed his heavens and Jesus stepped out, wrote himself into the play, came into us, became fully human while being fully God. And that blows our little minds, and that's okay for it to blow our minds. We accept it even if we don't understand it and can't dissect all of it. But God did that, and he answered David's prayer when he bowed the heavens and came down and fought our greatest enemies, which is our sin and our sinfulness and our unholiness and our desperate need for God. He stepped in to sign our adoption papers with his own blood. God was and is involved in the affairs of this little smelly earth to the point where he would spare not his own son Jesus, but would deliver him up for us all. Think about the greatness of that. Think of the very first Bible verse that many of us memorized if we grew up in church. For God so loved the world. And just even if you stop there, that is mind-boggling. But he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And the King of a group of people, of a little nation on earth, is calling out to the King of Kings based on his personal relationship. And he's calling out for supernatural, divine deliverance. Last minute addition to the sermon and thinking through it. But because it's mentioned twice, it should be addressed in this psalm. What's this part about rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners who are just a bunch of liars and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood? Why does he say that and what does he mean twice in our context? Someone comes in and wants to make a political statement. They'd paint us out. If we say we believe this and this is scriptural, boy, the names and the ways we could rise and fight over that. Here's an understanding of this. Biblically, he's not saying everybody who's not a Jewish person like me, King David, is a liar, and all I want is my little pure Jewish people. A way for us to understand this, and if we were going to write it for our own personal context, is this. Recognize that Christians are citizens of heaven. We submit to and depend on the King of Kings. Old Testament, they're talking about how all the nations, all the peoples, all of it's going to flow upwards supernaturally into God's kingdom. So it's not talking about race in this, or ethnicity or nationality or anything in this. You're talking about something else. Jesus came and there he was talking with the religious elite, the pure Pharisee Nicodemus, and he's saying, you've got to get saved. And there he's talking the very next chapter, John 3 to John 4. There he's talking to the Samaritan woman and he's saying, I've got water for you that you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. I'm here for you. I'm here for all people and nationalities. So we take nationalism away from this, and we understand this as God's people are citizens first and foremost of what place? Heaven. We're citizens of heaven, and we submit to and depend on the King of Kings. We know that truth is from God alone. There are many outside of God's kingdom who would give us advice or orders or wisdom. There's a lot of world's wisdom. Man, you see all the books they try and sell on Audible.com and through the Kindle. Man, get this little edge, get this little thing. This is wisdom. And I know that there is good wisdom and good truth out there. We're not saying that if it's not in the Bible, there's not truth that you can find. I mean, think about this. Somebody said to me, sometimes God blows his truth through a silver trumpet. All truth is God's truth. But there are also a lot of lies out there that come masquerading as truth. And if they are not synced up and in line with Scripture, they are the lying foreigners that want to overtake us. We must be on guard against those who speak lies. And maybe the toughest lies to discern are the ones that where people mix nuggets of spiritual sounding truth in with the lies. Like what Job's friends did to him. Job's friends came to visit him and they said a lot of true things about God. And their application was so wrong that God said, I'm going to tell Job to sacrifice on your behalf or I'm going to zap you. You're wrong. Spiritual sounding as you are. And we would make that application. I thought I should park on that just a little bit since it's repeated twice and we don't want the idea of foreigners and all of those things to inform how we look in our culture today. The King of Kings is being addressed by the king in verses 9 and 10. And he says this, I'll sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. He's saying, I'm the king, but I'm not really the king. I'm the king who needed to be delivered by the true king. Therefore, we praise our God. And finally, he gets to verses 12 and 15, the last little stanza of his poem to the Lord, his prayer to the Lord. And he prays for the things that are nearest and dearest to him, beginning with his children. Verse 12, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars, cut for the structure of a palace. He says, I love my sons and daughters and I want things for my kids. He doesn't favor one over the other. And I've read some things this week. Well, sons are like plants and this and that. And daughters like, no, what he's saying is, my kids, let them be something good for the world. Let them matter. Make them fit to be a blessing in the world. A lot of us prayed just for the salvation of our kids and our grandkids. He goes a step further, not just for their salvation, but for their usefulness in the world. Don't stop praying for your kids and their relationship to God to get saved if they're not believers. But pray for them not only that, but that they would be people then that would, because that's what they're going to be if they're true Christians, is good for the world. Strong, healthy plants that provide everything that strong, healthy plants provide. It says those daughters, corner pillars designed to strengthen palaces, to fit right into this world as a place that enhances and strengthens and holds things up. Then he prays for our endeavors. He's basically saying, give us this day of our daily bread, our granaries, our sheep, our cattle, no miscarriages among them. And then may our streets be with no cry of distress. He's asking God for provision. Because this is the God who will bow heaven down and step out into the world to save us. We can ask him for all of these things in addition. And because he's the great God who, yes, is very interested in our little lives. Because they're not little lives to him. So we've seen Christ in this passage. We've seen a way of looking. And I'm going to leave the sermon with this as we go to the table by just saying you have an assignment. And your assignment is to go home and look at Psalm 144. And you pray that back to the Lord in your own words, adapting it to your own life. Start out in verse 1, okay, of David. Well, let's say my name is Fred and I'm listening to this. I'm going to take this serious. I'm going to do this. I would say, okay, God, thank you that David prayed the psalm. But now this is Fred's psalm. This is me, Fred. I'm speaking to you. And I'm blessing the Lord, my rock, who has trained me and equipped me for this spiritual battle that I am facing. God who cares not just about my head, but about my hands and about my activities and my what I'm doing. And then I'm going to look at that next verse and I'm going to start praying some things about God that I see there. God, thank you. You're not just David's steadfast love and David's fortress. You're mine. And I'm going to reiterate in my prayers my walk with God and my relationship with God. And I might then get to verse 3 and say, yeah, God, I agree. Why are you bothering? But, oh, thank you, God, that you are, and thank you that you love. Your love must be greater than mine. Help my love for this world and this fallen place and these people to be like yours and not like what I'm inclined naturally to do. And then I'd get to the bow your heavens part, and I'd say, yeah, me, Fred, Lord, thank you for bowing your heavens and coming down. Thank you for defeating my spiritual enemies. Thank you for delivering me. I would say, wow, I sing a new song to you, O Lord. And I might even pause at that point. If I've got some time and I'm praying, I might even sing some praise song. I might even just sing, he is Lord, he's Lord, he's, and then he's my Lord, and he's risen, and he's Lord. And I would find a way in mine, and to me, the people are around me, because there'd only be the Father, Son, and Spirit around me, that would sound very beautiful to God. And I could sing with all my might, even if I'm off key. Because I'm not off key to God when I'm singing praises to God in my personal worship. And then I would say, Lord, those things that are coming at me, that advice, all that human wisdom, help me to see what of it is biblical and true. But help me, Lord, not to fall for all this stuff that would tear me down. And then if I'm Fred and I've got 3 or 4 kids, I'd pray for each of them. And I'd pray for their salvation and their walk with God. And I'd pray that God would use them even long after I'm gone to do greater things for him than I could ever do. And I would pray for God to keep my pantry stocked enough that I didn't have to be desperate for food or that I wouldn't be overconfident in my provision. I would ask God to be the provider. I'd probably say something like, give us this day our daily bread or something like that. And then I'd come back to the end and I would say, God, it says in verse 15, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Thank you, God, for blessing me with your salvation. I am a blessed man. And you can do this with the prayer book of the Bible. And this is a good one to start with. All because God answered that prayer of bowing the heavens down and coming in to dwell with us, to be tempted like we are, yet without sin, to learn obedience to the Father, as it said, and to go to a cross, perfect, absolutely undeserving, and taking our sins upon himself so that the wrath of God could be appeased and we could be adopted into his family. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for what we've seen and heard in your psalm this morning. Apply it to our hearts and our lives and our actions. Head, hands, heart, all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If I find 2 Corinthians, I know 1 Corinthians is right there, right?